to try to excite us somewhat about what it is that we have to look forward to. Not later tonight, not tomorrow, not next week, unless the Lord comes first. And should he decide to do so, then we have something great to look forward to, don't we? We have the thought before us of heaven. And I appreciate the invitation to be able to be a part of this lectureship. I appreciate the work that Rick is doing with the School of Preaching here. Schools of preaching are important to us. We seek to train men to be gospel preachers. I have three sons, and all three of them are gospel preachers. I have a daughter. God wouldn't allow her to be a gospel preacher, so she married one. My wife has had an extremely great part in all of that. After one of our grandsons was born in Tanzania, my wife was on the phone with our son one day talking to him, and we were here in the States and he was over there. And she asked Darren, "What's Jacob going to be when he grows up?" And Darren turned to his wife and says, "She's already started and trying to turn him into a preacher too. If he doesn't come to Brown Trail, I hope he'll come here." We enjoy a good relationship with the Southwest School, with Memphis School of Preaching and other schools that are standing strong. And we wish to continue to do so. The subject of heaven should be near and dear to the hearts of every one of us. As a matter of fact, as we think about that, there should be few things that have a greater importance to us than heaven. Perhaps the only thing that might be of greater importance is making sure we're doing that which we ought to do in order to be able to go there. It's kind of like getting our priorities right, if you would. We recognize the need to become a child of God. We do that by our obedience to the gospel. We recognize what the New Testament teaches concerning that, and as such, we encourage people to render themselves to the good news of salvation so that they might begin to prepare themselves for that great reunion, so that they might begin to prepare themselves for that day wherein we will be united together or perhaps reunited together around the very throne of Almighty God. What a great and wonderful day that is going to be. And as we think of this, we must realize that we cannot live here every day as we look at what goes on around us. We are brought to a clear sense of attention that we're not going to live here forever. We think about the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. Hebrews 13, 14, where he simply says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." When we think about that idea of seeking one to come, it does impress upon us something of our own responsibility, doesn't it? God isn't going to hand you heaven on a silver platter. God is requiring our to do something in order to be able to go to heaven. First off, of course, he's requiring that we obey the gospel. Secondly, he's requiring that we remain faithful unto the very end. And as such, then, if we're faithful, we know he's going to be. And then we can experience that grand reunion that we're talking about. I'd suggest to you that heaven is not a figment of our imagination. It's not something that somebody dreamed up. It's not some happy hunting ground that somebody might have conceived of some years gone by. But rather, it is a real place. It is a place wherein, as we look at the scriptures, that we place our hope in going there and being with God someday. We sometimes talk about our spending eternity. Well, we can spend money, but we can't spend eternity. I know what we're saying when we say that, but I'm going there to be there forever. I'm going there to be with God, and I'm going there to be with the Lord, and I'm going there to be with the Spirit, and I'm going there to be with all of those that have passed before me and others who may do so after me that have been faithful children of God. I plan on going there to be with them forever. So as we think about this, as we think about the subject of heaven, and I know that you've talked about it a lot this week already. I know a lot of the things that we could get in tonight have already been addressed, so I'm not going to address them all over again. But I do want us to be mindful of the fact of the importance of our preparing ourselves for that day wherein we will stand before God in judgment. As we think about heaven, I'm reminded of the story of a little girl who was talking to her mama one day. And she said, Mama, if the top of heaven is so beautiful as the bottom, don't you want to go there? And surely that carries with it a wonderful thought, doesn't it? When we think about, as we look into the heavens and we see the beauty of the stars about us, and as we see the sky and all that is there that God has created, as was indicated in our previous lesson, the reality of all of this is that beyond all of that, there is something that is even greater. There's something that is even more beautiful. And there is something that is, by the way, more eternal. And as such, then, as we think of this, we are in that preparatory stage. We're in that point in our lives wherein we are preparing to be with God for eternity. At least, I hope that's what we're doing. I would challenge every one of us to recognize the fact that if we miss heaven, we will have missed the greatest thing that there could ever be, the greatest quote-unquote possession that we could ever have, if we've turned ourselves away from what it is that God would have us to do. We are reminded of the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where he impressed upon the apostles, where he impressed upon the disciples, the idea that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. However long it is that we have in this life, once we reach that point wherein we become accountable unto God, it begins at that point in time where we need to take seriously the necessity of preparing to be with God. If you're here tonight and you've got to the point that you can ascertain between right and wrong, you need, if you haven't already started, you need tonight to start preparing to be with God. You need to start preparing for heaven. And we need to be setting our eyes upon that goal, upon the grandeur of that eternal home that God has prepared for us. We need to be setting our sight upon that great and grand home that is there, and never turn back and never look over our shoulders and never wish we were where we used to be, but keep on pressing on, recognizing what lies ahead for every one of us. As we think of this, tragedy of all tragedies. Tragedy of all tragedies, and we can think of a number of tragedies in many of our lives. But tragedy of all tragedies will be to hear on that judgment day these words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." All that God has done for us, all that the Lord has done for us, in order to give us an opportunity to be able to be with him, not because we've earned it, not because in some way or the other God feels like he's obligated other than the fact he obligated himself in providing for us that wonderful home of the abode. What a great tragedy that will be. But you know, one thing about tragedies in this life is that they're short-lived. Remember 9-1-1, 2001? Doesn't seem to carry as much emotion today as it did a few years ago, did it? You remember where you were that morning? You remember what you did rest of the day? If you were like me, we were glued to the television set watching what was going on, mesmerized by the tragedy that had struck us as a nation. But that's been short-lived, hasn't it? We've forgotten what a tragedy it will be. A greater tragedy than that. A greater tragedy than the sinking of the Titanic. A greater tragedy than all of the wars put together. Because we've missed our eternal abode. We've missed that home that God has prepared for us. We're reminded of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his second letter in chapter 1, when he talked about, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 9, how that when he comes again, he's going to take vengeance upon God, upon them who know not God and that obey not the gospel. People say, well, God is a God of love. Indeed he is. If he were not a God of love, there would have been no grace. There would be no offers of salvation. There would be no heaven to go to. So indeed, God is a God of love, but God is also a God of justice. And because of that, he requires of me and he requires of you and he requires of us today that we set our mindset, we set our eyes upon that eternal goal, and we continue to press forward, realizing what a horrible tragedy it will be. an endless eternal tragedy to miss heaven. There are many key principles of Scripture, many lessons that we can learn concerning the subject of heaven. Again, I know you've talked about them, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that this evening, but we remember, as we've already indicated, heaven is real. There is no doubt in my mind that heaven is real. There's no reason for us folks to continue to do what we're doing if heaven isn't real. If it's just a figment of somebody's imagination, if it's just some kind of a dream or something like that, then there's no reason for us to do what we're doing. Let's just go back and do what we used to do. Live like we used to live. But heaven is real. It's something to be attained. It's something to reach forward to as we think about its reality. The saints of God will be there. When we think about those principles, we recognize that the saints of God, regardless of what era of time it might be, whether we go all the way back to almost the beginning of time and move our way through the Old Testament, or we move to the New Testament, or we move to years subsequent to that, the reality is that the saints of God are going to be there. And we're going to be able to be with them for all eternity. There's going to be real people there. Jesus is going to be there. The Lord who came to this earth and gave his life ever so willingly upon that old rugged cross, who shed his life's blood so that I might be and that you might be and that we might be redeemed by that precious blood, he's going to be there. And we're going to be able to be near him for all eternity. There's never going to be a day that he's not going to be there. There's never going to be a moment that he's not there. What a wonderful thought. We think about certain Old Testament individuals, Elijah, Enoch, they're going to be there. And other Old Testament worthies, they're going to be there. And we're going to be able to be there, and we're going to get to hear the things that they are going to be able to tell us. Those passages that we run into, Rick, every once in a while in the Old Testament, and we just scratch our head and say, what in the world are they talking about here? We might get some answers someday. We might be able to learn more about some of the things that we want to learn about in the beginning. How in the world was it, Adam, that God took dirt and made you? I remember when I was a kid, I used to take dirt and make pie. Never tasted worth a hoot. I never could get it to taste like chocolate or apple or anything else. It never was really of any good at all. But God took dirt and made man. I don't know how he did that. The foggiest idea how he did that. Every once in a while somebody says, well, why don't you explain this, that, or the other? Well, sometimes I just can't. It's just beyond my ability to say how someone, God, took dirt and made man. But did he do it? Indeed he did. Indeed he did. So as such, they're going to be there. We're going to see people like Stephen. You remember the first martyr that we run into? We're going to be able to be there, and we're going to be able to see him, and we're going to be able to talk to him. And we think about Revelation 2:10 to the church of Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death. Those who have been faithful even to the very point of death. We think about the first century church and all that they went through. And sometimes we find ourselves amazed at what all it was that they faced. And yet they stayed in there, at least many of them did. Because they had one thing in mind, that goal that was set before them. That home that they were looking for. The New Testament provides us with some characteristics concerning heaven. It's going to be eternal. It's not like this life that we're here today and tomorrow we're not. It's not like where we look at ourselves today and we wonder when we're going to face our demise. There will be no demises in heaven. There will be no endings in heaven. There'll be no saying farewell. There'll be no cemeteries on the hills of heaven. There'll be no mortuaries. All of the things that we dread in life of that nature, we don't have to worry about anymore. God's going to take care of that. There's not going to be any sin there. We understand the devastating nature of sin today, do we not? We look around us and we see how our world has been tainted by the ugliness of sin. Not a person in this room that hasn't been affected in one way or the other. Not that we necessarily have been in pursuit of sin, but it's still affecting us. You can't turn on your television any longer without seeing and hearing things that you don't want to see and hear. You can't drive down the highway and look at some of the billboards up there without seeing some things you don't want to see. I said the other day, I don't understand what in the world a half-naked woman has to do with selling a chainsaw. The foggiest idea. But you look in some of the ads and there she is. And the chainsaw. World's full of that nonsense. And then we wonder why in the world we're seeing our children all confused, and sometimes those of us who are a little older than children are confused about all of this. It's kind of like we got to be like those three monkeys. You remember? See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. We need to get us a gag and some earmuffs and something to put over our eyes, and maybe we'll get through life halfway right. Sin is tearing us up, but not going to be there. There's not going to be any sin there. It's going to be a beautiful city. It's going to be a beautiful city. No doubt as we think about heaven and we envision from what we have been told by Scripture, we're still struggling and trying to fathom some of that. The life of me, I can't even imagine an ounce of gold, not alone a street. When I think about all of the beauties that are there, they're going to be there. And they're going to be there because God said so. It's going to be a place of endless happiness. I don't know about you, but not every day for me is a happy day. Some days start off not so happy and maybe end up before the day a little better than what they began. And others begin fairly well but end up not so great by the time the day is over. But it's not going to be that way in heaven. It's going to be a place of everlasting rest. God is going to give us that rest that we have been looking forward to. As we think about heaven, we recognize that our thoughts turn toward heaven. Constantly so. While preparing the manuscript for this several months ago, I got on Amazon.com and I just typed in the word heaven to see how many books they had for sale on the subject of heaven. When I did that, they had 28,663 books on the subject of heaven for sale that day. Now, that was a few months ago. Yesterday, I typed in the same word, and there were 43,565 books available on Amazon.com on heaven. That's an increase of 14,902 books. Now, I'm not saying all of them were written since then, but they're now available. That's a lot of books, folks, when you think about it. That tells me something, that tells us something, that we're thinking about heaven. Not as much as we ought to, but nevertheless, we are thinking about heaven. As such then, when we think of this, we're fascinated with the concept of heaven. It's just a shame that we're not as fascinated with doing the things that we need to do to get there as we are with the concept of heaven. How tragic that is. All too often we find that we misunderstand the idea, the concept of heaven. The story is told of an elderly member of the church some years ago who died at the age of 96. During his early years on earth, he saw many of his friends and family members pass from this life. And as they did so, he didn't pay an awful lot of attention to that. When he talked about heaven or he heard a sermon about heaven, he thought of it nothing more than a beautiful place with many mansions, gardens and illuminated areas and so forth and so on. But as time passed, He began to revise his thinking on all of this, and he began to visualize heaven as something else. Because over those years, he had lost family members, he had lost friends, and he looked forward to that reunion. He looked forward to the time that he might come together with mom and with dad and with his brothers that had passed from this life, members of the church that he had loved so dearly. He looked forward to that grand reunion. It's only when we become excited about our citizenship. We remember what the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, said. He said, the King James says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. Folks, our citizenship isn't here. We may be citizens of the United States, but only for a short while. Our real citizenship as children of God's in heaven. And as such, then, we're going to continue to seek to work out our salvation, as Paul had said a little earlier in chapter 2 and verse 12. Once we come to realize, that we're sojourners in this life, we're simply passing through. Many of you know Brother Perry Cotham. Little over 100 years of age. For some of us who are younger, that seems like a long time, doesn't it? Some of these much younger guys think, that's a long time. I used to think same thing, Rick, but it's the few less O's in there now. Not nearly as long as it used to be. So when we think about all of this, we recognize how important it is for our to make the kind of sacrifices. You remember Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. How that we are to make sacrifice of our time, our money, our talents, every aspect of our being as we prepare ourselves to go to heaven. As we seek to lay up the treasures that God would have us to lay up. We're going to seek to learn God's Word because we recognize that it is going to provide us with those things necessary to guide us in that right direction. We know John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The earlier lesson, John 17:17, was made mention of. As Jesus gave clear understanding of what the truth is. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As such, then, we seek to learn the truth, to come to a knowledge of the truth, so that we might be able to be with God for all eternity. What a grand thought. To think of heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. And I thought about this ever since Rick asked me to speak on this subject. I thought, I don't have that ability to really say what needs to be said. I'm not confident that the English language has the right words to really tell us what heaven's going to be like. Oh, we can see the mental picture that we conjure up in our mind as we put together scripture. But no doubt it's going to be greater than that. So with the totality of what Scripture tells us and our own imagination, and as we put this picture together, and then we see and realize, but it's going to be greater than a, how do I explain it? How do I describe it? There's no way. Knowing the reality of heaven is worth our doing whatever's necessary to go there, even if we can't describe it explicitly. Recognizing who's going to be there will encourage us to seek out to do those things that God would have us to do. We remember the Hebrew writer talked about that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And we prepare ourselves to be with that great cloud of witnesses as we talked about before. We think about people like Noah, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And a long list of others that might be added to that individuals who, as we look at their lives, set such wonderful examples in so many different ways. It brings to life some real meaning to the words of Paul in Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. How much we learn as we think about those individuals and their lives. Moving to the New Testament. I can hardly wait to meet the Apostle Paul. If you go to Brown Trail and you ask the students who, other than Jesus, would be my hero, it would be Paul. I've said time after time after time after time in class and in sermon, there's a man that I hope that when my life is over, somebody can say, he sure looked a lot like Paul. And what I mean by that is my life and his life manifested the same. When we think of all of this, may it be that we can live our lives, pattern our lives so that when that day comes, when that judgment day comes and God judges all humanity based upon, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, upon those things that we have done in our bodies, whether good or bad, when God separates the sheep and the goats, may it be that on that day we will be reunited with our loved ones who have passed before us. Most of us have probably gone on a trip from time to time by ourselves. I know in doing the work that we did in Tanzania that on a couple occasions we left children in America and went back to East Africa. And then later on, as they then followed in our footsteps and they became missionaries, we left them there and we came back. If I had a dollar for every tear that I shed as I bid farewell to one of my children, Rick, I could support you and us without any trouble at all. I remember coasting down the runway in the Dar es Salaam Tanzania airport a number of times, turning my face away from my wife as we were preparing to leave children. And I remember looking out the window and saying the same prayer over and over and over again. God, you've done a great job up to now in taking care of my babies. I put them in your charge. I had to do that one day, the day of the bombing of the American embassy in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. We were in that town that day. My oldest baby and his wife, and they were there. I don't know that I was ever more scared in my life than to coast taxi down that runway, knowing I was leaving my baby behind. So we've all been there, haven't we? We've all experienced those times of which we have felt like, I just can't do this. I can't walk away. But we did. The words wouldn't come, but the tears did. And then as time passed, we kind of got accustomed to being away from them. But then we got closer and closer to, well, we're going to get on that plane and go and see our children again. And the anticipation begins to build. And it builds. I know my wife used to keep a calendar on the wall, and I would see it every day. Another day X'd off. She's coming back home to see her babies. She's coming back home to see her babies. What a wonderful reunion it was. But it doesn't compare to what lie ahead. The reunion that we're going to be able to experience, we remember the relationships that we have with one another. And it is even God who ordained that. You remember way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said it's not good that man should be alone. He's given us. And as such, then, when we must bid farewell to someone we've loved, like we all have, there's one thing for those who have bid farewell to their loved ones who were in Christ. And I hugged an elder's wife just last weekend and told her, I said, you'll see him again. She'd just bid farewell to her daddy. Pat McIntosh, who works with us at Brown Trail, just bid farewell to his father. That happens every day, doesn't it? No one in here that hasn't been touched. But one thing that we have in Christ is that we know it's not over. We know there's going to be a day where we will have that great reunion. When we think of all of this, we are reminded of Paul and how that he wrote to the Thessalonians and he had expressed his love toward them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then he went on in chapter 2 and verse 17 and talked about that great reunion. When we look at what lay before us, the days, the weeks, the months, the hours, whatever it is that lay before us, may we be challenged by the hope of heaven. May we be challenged by that which is there for us, that great reunion where we might be able to come together with our loved ones, both physical and spiritual. My wife and I are both first generation members of the Lord's church. We don't have an awful lot to look forward to in reunion to our physical families. I wish it weren't that way, but that's just the way that it is. But God's given me another family. Remember, even Jesus talked about that, didn't he? He's given us other family. And as much as I've hated to say goodbye to some of them, I've always tried to say, rather than goodbye, I've tried to say so long for now. So long for now. Because there is a great reunion that lay ahead. The song's been selected to give you an opportunity, if you're here tonight and not a Christian, to become one. So you can set yourself on that path of righteousness so that great reunion day will be just that for you. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is no doubt at all about that. We hear that every day, don't we? Turn on your radio, somebody says you need to believe. Well, we've never disagreed with the need to believe. That would be foolish. The Bible doesn't stop there. That's the problem we have with most of those radio programs, most of those television programs, is that they stop too soon. We need to be willing to repent of our sins. Little more than just being sorry. Remember Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. Got to be a change that comes about. Confess our faith in Christ and submit ourselves to be baptized, to be immersed into Christ Jesus, to have our sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, we encourage you to do so tonight so that you can leave this building on the road, on the way, on the straight and narrow, headed for that great reunion day. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, fallen by the wayside, become unfaithful to the kingdom. You need the prayers of the church. You need to repent of those sins that's in your life that have pulled you away from God and faithfulness. Get back on track. Get back on the straight and narrow and head toward heaven so that you might have part in that great reunion. Now, this will be the last time we will ever see one another. Chances of this exact number ever coming together again in this life, probably slim to none, isn't it? I remember a little lady, and I called her a little lady because she only stood about that tall. I'd had the wonderful privilege of baptizing her one night. Just a few weeks later, she walked out and looked up at me on Wednesday night and said, I'll see you Sunday. Within 2 hours, we were in the hospital with her. She had gone home, decided to clean her bathroom, mixed two cleansing agents together. They overcame her. She had a heart attack and died. I didn't see her Sunday, but I plan on seeing her someday, that great reunion day. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing?